Good evening, everybody. Tonight's class is dedicated for Refuah Shelema, for Nizha Batzara, Simcha, Elliot Brown, and for Yosef Ben Adel, and for Yitzchak Rafael Ben Adel, by the Shiloach family. That's AB and his wonderful wife. We all have a body and a neshama. And each and every one of you has the same combination, one body, one neshama. We are taught to keep our body healthy. And in fact, it's very in right now to keep the body healthy. And balanced diets. I heard yesterday there's a new food pyramid. They changed it. You didn't hear that, Mom? They changed it. I heard it yesterday on the radio. There's a new food pyramid. It's not like the old food pyramid. It's more individualized. And you go online and you tell them who you are and what you are and what age and what you... And then they make a new food pyramid for you. But the basic idea is you need nutrients. You need the stuff, the fuel, the building blocks for the body. And if you don't, you develop a deficiency. And a deficiency of iron causes whatever. I know one that I'm sure of. A deficiency of vitamin C causes scurvy. We all learned that, right? The sailors on the boats didn't have fruit, so they got scurvy. It's a weakness from vitamin C. And basically, forgetting what each deficiency causes, there's a simple solution. You go to a nutritionist, you say, I'm suffering from this, I have this kind of symptom. Say, oh, you're lacking this. And they give you some mega doses of that particular vitamin or mineral or nutrient. And eventually you get better. Right? Baruch Hashem. Well, the neshama also has a need for nutrients. Not the same ones. The nutrients of the neshama, for a Yehudi specifically, are mitzvot. And a mitzvah properly performed is like taking the right dose of your nutrient. It may be respecting your elders. I noticed lately there's a big deficiency of that running around. It's almost an epidemic. It may be doing chesed. It may be putting on tefillin. But whether it's mitzvah between man and man, mitzvah between man and God, the nutrients of the neshama are mitzvot. And if you don't do them, you develop deficiency. Now there's a general symptom, unlike the other nutrients, where vitamin C is one thing, and vitamin D is another thing, and iron is another thing. When it comes to deficiencies of nutrients needed for the neshama, there's one general symptom. Discontent. You just don't feel happy. So the physical can be treated with mega doses of the vitamins you need, but the spiritual, since it's not easily identifiable, since you have this general symptom which is hard to pinpoint the cause of, so very often people seek the wrong remedy. Some people think, in fact a lot of people think, that more money will make them happy. Others think positions of kavod, of honor, will make them happy. Well, you know, like a Hillary. You know which Hillary I mean, right? She's convinced that'll make her happy. Goya doesn't apply to us, but it's a good image. Someone who loves kavod. Unfortunately, there are others who just overdo food or drugs or other addictions that they think will make them happy. And if they knew, they even fail to realize that their discontent is based upon lacking a nutrient for the neshama, not for the body. But that's not what I came to tell you tonight. It's a good thought. I like it. It's a good opening. Kept you awake for a full 7.5 minutes. 5.5 minutes. But I want you to think differently tonight. Each person starts their life with specific abilities and talents that Hashem gives them. And no two people are alike. Everybody's got a different set of tools to work with for their journey through this world and this lifetime. A person with limited potential who fulfills that potential is happy. But a person of great potential who achieves a lot, who achieves more than the average person, but less than fulfillment of their potential, may feel that nagging discontent, that unidentifiable unhappiness. Rabbi Yerucham, they call him, Lidovich, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, from the Meir Yeshiva in Yerushalayim in the last generation, put it very simply. People can achieve happiness by becoming what Hashem intended them to be. You got the secret. Run right down, I'll say it again. People can achieve happiness by becoming that which Hashem meant them to be. Now, that's a good general thing, and then everybody goes, how do I do that? I get phone calls and emails from her, but I like what you said, but how do I do it? So I'll tell you. The first thing you need in life, I read a book on management. It was a very popular book. It's probably like one of the best sellers ever on you know, regular management techniques. It was called The 1 Minute Manager. And they sold millions and millions of copies, years on the top of the Times bestseller list. 1 Minute Manager. In there, they had a very important thing. It said, most people go to work and don't know what they're supposed to do, and nobody tells them. They have no idea. Can you close the door? The people don't understand what they're supposed to do. And so, he gave a great mashal. I love mashals. You know that. You come here every week, so you know. So the guy hires a guy, and he takes him to a bowling alley. And it's a bowling alley like any other bowling alley you've gone to. And the guy never went bowling before. And he tells him, from now on, you're going to be a bowler. And if you bowl successfully, you're a hit. So he gives him the ball, and he takes him to the alley. The only difference between this bowling alley and the one you go to is there was a big canvas sheet going from the ceiling to the floor in the middle of the lane. So he tells him, okay, go bowl. I don't know what to do. He sees a lane. He sees a groove on the right, a groove on the left. He figures, well, I got to roll the ball. He puts it in one of the grooves and he pushes it. Guy tells him, you're terrible. Try again. He puts the ball on the other side, in the groove, rolls it down. Horrible! You don't know what you're doing. You're a lousy performer. You're an underachiever. It's only one other shot. So he takes it, he throws it down the middle. He throws it down the middle, and he hears a little noise. And he says, fantastic. He says, fantastic. I thought I heard thunder. He lifts up the thing and he says, you see, you knocked down all the pins. He says, well, if you would have told me, I would have thrown it down the middle in the beginning. And that's how people go through life. In a bowling alley, where they're supposed to knock down the pins, but they don't even know the pins are there. How are you supposed to be happy if you don't know what your goal is? If you don't know what you're supposed to achieve? You need an ultimate purpose in life, and then to achieve that goal before you can be happy. Take a woman whose children get married. You know what they call that? That post-marrying off the last kid depression, you know what it's called? Empty nest syndrome, right? All her life she's running around complaining that they left the mess and she has to cook and I have to do carpool. Let us stop, she gets depressed. There's nothing to do anymore. My purpose was to bring up my children. They're gone now. Depression. There are many people who worked very hard all of their life. And as soon as they reach the dream of retirement, they pass on. Because it gets very boring. That challenge of the office every day, or the store, whatever they did. They feel like they have no more use. So basically, those examples tell us that you're supposed to have a goal, you have to know what it is, and if you're chasing after your goal, that's okay, but if you blow it and stop, you'll probably feel unhappy. And that connects us to another concept called self-esteem. Oh, the psychologists love that one, the teachers love that, the principals love that. Self-esteem. To the extent that a person feels that one has a purpose, to that extent that person can feel happy and have self-esteem. To the extent one feels purposeless, they're likely to feel depressed and lack self-esteem. Now that makes it easy now. I pick a goal, I shoot for it, and so long as I'm chasing the right balloon or the right carrot in front of the horse, I'm going to be happy. Right? Wrong. I'll tell you why. Because, unfortunately, many people don't realize that while they have intermediate goals, they're not really shooting for the ultimate goal. Somebody goes to learn a trade or a business, to a university, a college, a school, a trainer, whatever. So, what am I going to work for? What am I going to be a doctor for? What do you want to be this for? Well, I got to support my family. And that's why I'm a retailer, a wholesaler, I'm a magician, whatever you are. You have to support the family. So they believe that that's the purpose for going to work and earning a living, to support the family. That's an intermediate goal. It's not an ultimate goal. It's not really what you're here for. So learning a trade is a goal, but it's only an intermediate goal. I'm doing it to earn a living, but I tell you that's also an intermediate goal. Because if I asked you, ready for this one? I'll turn to this side of the room. So why do you want to support your family? What's the purpose of that? Huh? What's this guy talking about? Of course I support my family. But that's your goal in life, to support your family? Why? And you can't answer me. Let me give you a typical conversation. It's brought down by many rabbis in many different books and many different forms, but this is the basic conversation. The rabbi sees a guy, he's earning a living, he's working hard, he's always running for the train, the bus, the plane, he's missing classes, missing minyanim, but he's going and coming and running and trying his best to keep up. So the rabbi tells him, Rochi, honey, slow down. What about your neshama? What about ruchaniyut, spiritual pursuits? You're never going to find time for it?
I wish I could, Rabbi. I could probably get along with less money. But the kids, I spend all my time and effort to support the kids. You know what's going to happen? When the kids grow up, they're going to be the father, and they're going to work kesus keferet, like a horse, like a donkey, in order to support their children. And then the grandchildren will work like horses and run, pursuing that goal of supporting their children. So now, please tell me, who is the ultimate beneficiary of all this work? Is that the goal? Get up in the morning, take the train, take the bus. That's the goal? From some of the smiles on the left side of the room, I see you know that's ridiculous. But that's what you're all doing. If it weren't for tuition. Now, I don't want anybody to leave this room tonight and say, he said it's not important to support your children. Oh, no, you're not going to get me on that one. I'm going to put it down on tape now. The CDs are all going to have it. Providing for your children is an important goal. It's an important function. It's worthwhile. You must do it. But it's only an intermediate goal. It's not the end game. It's not the goal line. You're running across the football. Very nice. I once saw a game like 25 years ago. Haven't seen one since, but I saw a game where it was a very frustrating game for both teams. They kicked off. It was a deep kick. The guy ran out. He got tackled on the 8-yard line. They drove. 18 plays later, they get stopped on the goal line. The other team gets the ball. 22 plays later, they end up on the 8-yard line. Then back and forth. Nobody got to the goal line. Scores nothing at the end of the half. Very frustrating. They didn't get to the goal line. And that's what we're doing. We're working, and we're not getting to the goal line. Problem is, we're bowling. We don't have pins. What is the goal line? Now you ask a good question. Now you're asking the right question. Good place to look is Mesilat Yesharim. The famous paths of the just. By the Ramchal. You might be surprised at the answer, and it's on the first page of the book. Why waste words? Well, look it up. First page. The ultimate goal of man is to merit being in the immediate presence of Hashem in Olam Abba and enjoying Ziv HaShekhinah, the brightness of His light. That's it. That's the end game. That's the ultimate purpose that comes after all the intermediate goals. So how are you going to do that? I don't know where that is, and I don't know how to do it, and now I'm really in trouble. I could learn to bowl. I don't like the weight of the ball. I wish you picked a different sport, but for the... You really want to wear somebody else's shoes that somebody else wore? She'd be at it. Well, we already gave you a hint. Achievement of the goal, says the Ramchal, is through performance of mitzvot. You take the right nutrients, you'll be spiritually healthy. If you're spiritually healthy, you get a good seat. You're strong enough to make the climb, and you get there, and you get a good front row seat, and you enjoy. But how do I do that? It seems like I have a problem doing that. It's through the development. Now we finally get to a regular Raymond Bader class after all of that. You know what I'm going to tell you. You have to develop good midot. You have to perfect your character. You have to have good traits. And to succeed in spirituality, which now became our ultimate end game, where the neshama wins out over the body and gets you to Olam Haba with his true pleasure and true happiness, you have to have dedication to your goal, just like you have dedication to making money. Or you have the dedication to make the nicest bar mitzvah there ever was. You get crazy, you get so into it. Picking an invitation and picking the stamp on the invitation envelope. I always love that one. They have to have the right stamp.
Saw a kid getting bar mitzvah. I had to look at Humphrey Bogart's face. Figure that one out. The flowers and the love with the wedding invitation, I understand. Humphrey Bogart for a bar mitzvah? Mistake. It's not a perfect bar mitzvah. It's Humphrey Bogart's fault. What hampers our ability to achieve it? That's it. You're looking at it. The body. The body likes a lot of things that don't exactly fit with mitzvot. The body likes more bestial type pleasures. More down to earth type of things. And sometimes the body is even hampered by the traits of the soul and the brain, like greed, jealousy, etc., etc., etc. So what's the challenge? To subdue those drives, the physical drives, and dominate by use of the strong spiritual self that each and every one of you really is. Moshe Rabbeinu, we're in Devarim now, I gotta quote him. Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mi'imach. What does Hashem ask of you? Wouldn't that be good to know? What great advice. Our teacher Moshe went to Shemaim, he probably asked Hashem what the answer is, and he told him. The Atah Yisrael, now you know what Hashem wants from you? If you know that, you can do it, right? Well, just ask me. We're so accommodating. Hashem, just tell me what you want. I'll do it. So in the Pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, Ki im ira oto lech b'chol d'rachav, la ba'oto la'avod et Hashem elokeh, b'chol d'rachav, ma'ashecha, l'shmua mesvot Hashem, et echotav, v'shani yochez ha'yom l'tov lach. What does that mean? What does Hashem ask of you? To revere Hashem, to go in all of His ways, to love Him, to serve Hashem with all of your heart and all of your soul, to do His commandments, as you were commanded, and it will be good for you. But when I say midot, I'm shooting for a different angle. Your midot should bring you to a kiddush Hashem, to sanctify Hashem's name. When they see, let's say this group walks out now on the street, we come out of this building. In this neighborhood, they know we're them. I mean, they know we're the other guys. We're those Jewish people. You know what our job is when we mix, like when you go to Food Town? You know what your job is when you're driving up Norwood Avenue? You know what your job is when you park at the mall? Your job is, it's very interesting, you probably don't know it. Your job is to make people love Hashem. Anybody that you come in contact should love Hashem because you're alive. Sam, that's it. That's why you were born. The haftat Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem, your God. You know what the Gemara says? Sheyehe Shem Hashem mit'ahev al yadecha. That the name of God, the image of God, the concept of God should become loved through your behavior. It's getting easier. You mean if I'm a nice guy? If I'm a good lady? If I'm pleasant to be with? If I treat others with respect? That's it? I get that front row seat in Olam Haba where the light somehow gives pleasure? I have no more aggravation? I'm happy? Truly happy? Yes? That's the answer. Sheyehe Shem Hashem mitahev al yadecha. There was a famous rabbi called Shimon ben Shattach. Rabbi Shimon ben Shattach bought a mule. I don't know if there's a mule and a donkey and all that stuff. I don't know that stuff, but I guess it was a mule. I know the Gemara, but I know the English. When he took it home and he started to clean the mule, there was a jewel found under the saddle. So
Rabbi Shimon ben Shatach's students, Rabbi, Rabbi, Chacham, you're rich. You paid $100 for a donkey, you got a $100,000 diamond. Almost good enough for a Syrian engagement ring. Almost. It's not home yet. What did the rabbi say? Take it back. The rabbi, it's yours. Halakha, Gemara, everything, it's yours. I'm not going to get into technicalities. He said, I paid for a mule, not a diamond. Take it back. When he did, the goy said, Berich Rachamana de Shimon ben Shatach. Blessed is the God of this rabbi. What a Torah. You know what the goy said to himself? I would never return the diamond. He's crazy. But what a guy. When one behaves honestly, when one behaves decently, one behaves politely. Ask my mother-in-law, she's here. They call me Te'il, my kids. Daddy Te'il. For those of you in tape land, that means like, you know, heavy and, you know. A nerd. Daddy nerd, they call me. Why? You talk to everybody. The cashier. We used to have guys taking tolls. We don't have it anymore. We don't know where the toll is anymore. They took away the booze and they're still charging you. It's over your head. It's a satellite. Gee, I don't know. If you don't believe in Hashem keeping account, just think of Easy Pass. You're driving. You don't know what's going on. You get a bill. You were at this toll booth 14 seconds after 8 o'clock on Thursday. Wow, unbelievable. And you don't believe Hashem's going to play back your life, you got a problem. Just think of Easy Pass. But I have the stuff you spray on your license plate so you can't take a picture. It's great for Ocean Park, we're in church. You're starting to get the picture now? But now we have a room full of people, and everyone here, as I look at the faces, I know most of you. You're all different. Different talents. I will never point them out, but different shortcomings. Different life situations. Different financial statuses. And you all have the same goal. You all expect it to achieve something. Something spiritual which overcomes the physical. It's sounding very nice, but it's... How could everybody have the same goal if you're all different? I mean, even a football player has to the goal line and a baseball player has to get the home plate. It's different. And I tell you, each and every one here, male, female, big, small, young, old, rich, poor, healthy, unhealthy, everybody has the same goal. It's not Yisharim. To get to that place, enjoy that life, whatever that means. Through the mitzvot and perfection, as we taught. It's going to be a big secret tonight. You're going to be very happy you came. Because it's a little depressing that there's a Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a Rambam, there's a Maran, I'm going in decreasing order of importance. There's a Chafetz Chaim, Hamza Atiyah, rabbis nowadays. I can't be like them. Could you be like them? They give up so much and do so much. I can't be like them. So how am I supposed to score big? I can't get to the goal line. He's miles ahead of me. I'm looking. I'm way back on the 5-yard line. He's past the 50 already. I'll never catch up. Don't think that way. I'll give you a secret. Should I say it low or loud? Okay, we'll say it loud. There's people in the back row. When Yaakov Avinu blessed his children, the Pasuk tells us, Ish asher kibirchato berach otam. He individualized
the beracha. He gave everybody a unique beracha. Reuven didn't get the same beracha as Shimon, or Levi, or Yehuda, etc., etc. Each one got an individualized blessing. And that blessing corresponded to each one's strength and weaknesses, especially their weaknesses. There's a fundamental principle. A person can achieve perfection only by guarding and developing the potential of those assets with which the person is blessed. Those that are unique to you. You're not compared to anybody else. Every person has certain character traits and may lack others. But one is not held responsible for developing traits with which one was not endowed. Each week I give you one sentence that proves I went to college. That was tonight's sentence. What you are held responsible for, which proves I didn't go to college, that for which you are held responsible is not developing the talents you do have. So although you get a pass and a bye on anything you weren't given, those talents that you do have are the tools you were given, and you better use them. Because that's the way you will be measured. There's many places in the Gemara where it discusses the tests of the human being. And there's a catch-all phrase, "En HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba B'tronya Al Briyotav." In Briyotav, Hashem doesn't give you a test you can't pass. Your test is individualized for you, and your test is for you, and your test is for you, and guess what? I gave you everything you need to pass that test. So you better do it. Because if you don't use what I gave you, you wasted what I gave you. And for that, I hold you accountable. Not for not performing like a Rambam. He had different talents. And if he didn't write his Sifarim, the great works that he wrote, he would be held accountable. Because he had what it took to be a doctor, to work for the Sultan, to be busy with the needs of people, and still write volumes and volumes of Torah that cannot be matched to this day. He had the talent, he used it. But if he didn't, he'd be held accountable. There's a story about the Netziv. Let's see if I can find it here. It's a famous story. So let me look it up anyhow. Ah. On Rosh Hashanah in Musaf, there's a thing we say, and now there's many English shidurim, b'shut all the people who devoted their lives to putting out things that make it easier to pray. It says, Ma'aseh ish ufkudato. You know what's judged on Rosh Hashanah? Ma'aseh ish, the person's actions, ufkudato. What does that mean? Same said every year. Musaf Rosh Hashanah, I guarantee it. Open up, you'll find it. You know what it means? Your mission. What did you do right, and what did you do wrong? And how close did you come to achieving your mission in life? Ma'aseh ish ufkudato. Great story, the Netziv. Netziv wrote a great book. Emek She'ela. It was a commentary on the Sheltot of Rav Achai Gaon. And when he finished the book, the Sefer, he made a big siyum. And his face glowed with ecstasy. And people asked, why are you so unusually happy today?
Many people put out sefarim, and this was his answer. When I was about 11 years old, I wasn't doing well in yeshiva. Cheder, actually. In school. One night I lay awake in bed, and I heard my parents, who thought I was fast asleep, you know, all children are spies. I heard them talking. And my father basically said, I guess we've tried our best with this child. He's not going to be a Tamid Chacham. I can't let him grow up to starve. So why don't I take him to become an apprentice? Instead of trade school in those days, the way you learned the trade, you went to work for the blacksmith, or for the plumber, or whoever they had, I don't know what they had in those days, the carpenter. You learned the trade, you supported yourself. And he'll grow up to be a nice Baal HaBayit. He'll learn a little bit, he'll go to the shul, he'll have a class, go to work. Be an upstanding citizen. He's failing in his studies. When I heard this, said the Nasiv, I jumped out of my bed. I ran to the kitchen. And I cried out, Daddy, Mommy, please, don't do this to me. Give me another chance. You'll see I can succeed. My father, who was rather skeptical, agreed to give me another chance. And I ended up at the top of my class. You know what drove me? I said to myself, imagine, after 120 years, I'm going to go to Shamayim. And they're going to ask me, how did I do? What did I do with my life? And I'm going to say, very confidently, I prayed with a minyan every day. I was honest in business. I went to class. I listened to CDs in the car. I didn't waste any time. I was a good guy. I was on the school tuition committee. I helped out a lot of people. I collected money for anyone who came to town and needed it. I was a real good guy. I write down, that's very good. Your deeds were good. That's Ma'aseh Adam. You score very high on that. And where's the Emek She'ela? I tell them, what's an Emek She'ela? They said, your book. I said, what book? I'm not an author. I'm not a rabbi. I'm not a Tamid Chacham. I'm a guy. I'm a carpenter. I'm a shoemaker. No, you don't understand. This neshama was given the talent and the ability to write that sefer. You mean you came out of the world and you didn't finish your job? That's of Kudato. He said, I trembled at the thought and I resolved to fulfill my potential. Imagine if I would not have heard my parents speaking that night. And they asked me, what did you do with your life? What would I answer? Let me tell you something. Each and every one of you has far more potential than you think. The problem is, it's a very serious problem. I'm going to tell you the problem. It's a very serious problem. You don't measure yourself against yourself. You measure yourself against others. And you start to get a midget image of yourself. We make the mistake of measuring ourselves against what we're not. If they're weaker than us, we're lulled into complacency. If they're less successful than us, I guess I don't have to try so hard. And if they're smarter than us, or more successful than us, or have what looks like a better life than us, we start to think, I'm just no good. I'm a failure. Everybody has their own place. Everybody remember Noach? I mean, it's summertime already. Noach was a long time ago, October.
Noach was a great man. He sadiq tamim ayav edotav. The Torah testifies he's a great man. Noach. Noach works 120 years in his backyard building a boat. Banging every day. It was a pretty big boat. He does the boat and he saves the world. His wife, himself, three sons, three daughters-in-law, eight people work night and day on a boat with a horrible zoo full of all kinds of creatures, every kind of creature on earth, smelly, dirty, just like you think it was, feeding at all different times of the day for 1 year. By the way, the garbage was on the bottom, so you can imagine the richa upstairs. At least he didn't throw it in the water. It's not nice. So he did it, right? You know what Yeshaya says in the Navi? Lo osif o dekaleret adama bavor adam. Lo osif lakot kochash kasher asiti. I won't continue more to curse the ground because of man, man's inclinations. See, that's Bereshit. He's just not so good. I will not. Hashem says, I won't do it again. I'm going to bring you a rainbow. And then the prophet tells us, Ki me noach zot. I'll never bring the waters of Noach again to flood the world with the waters of Noach. Who gets blamed for the flood? It wasn't Poland Springs water. It wasn't Northbrook water. It was Noach's water that flooded the earth. Hazit. What did he do? Well, based on me and you, he did a great job. But Noach was given a neshama, was given an ability to save the world without a flood. If he had put himself out properly and used all his potential effectively, there wouldn't have been a flood. And everybody would have been saved. And that's a niche better than what he did do. It was within his ability to ensure there wouldn't be a flood. Even if his generation deserved one, he had greater potential than he demonstrated. And that teaches us that little line, one line in Navi, that calls the floodwaters the waters of Noach, as if it's his fault. That you're not only judged on what you did, you're judged on how well you performed your mission. Now I'm getting depressed. It's getting harder, right? Because I can't do it. You know, you're going to ask me to fix my midot. To have less desire for money, less desire for comfort, less desire for decorating, less desire for golf, less desire for eating. You're gonna change. I know what you want. You religious guys are all the same. I'm not going to say that. But what I am going to say, Hashem gave you this world to enjoy. And there's a proper way to enjoy it, and a good way to enjoy it, and He expects you to enjoy it, and He wants you to enjoy it. But anything that deters you from your mission, that's bad. Something that gets in the way of your achievement, that's bad. And that's what you have to fix. If a person's unaware of their innate abilities, they can't develop them. And a person who doesn't see a goal will say, why shouldn't I? Or why can't I? You guys fill in the blanks. Like I said, you're a little different. But you know what it is you like to do instead of the spiritual. If a person only appreciated their own character assets, they would be able to forego certain deterrents to achievement that happen to be physical pleasures.
That's where your self-esteem comes in. The Yetzer Hara tries to prevent you from seeing your strengths. He wants you to think you're a flop. You're a failure. You can't do anything. The other guy's better than me. The other woman's prettier than me. He's a better businessman than me. She's a better cook than me. He's a better parent than me. I could tell both of you. But Hashem judges everybody lefi ma shehu, according to what I gave you. I gave everyone different talents. I gave everyone different potential. And in the end, I'm not going to judge you according to anybody else's set of talents. I'm going to judge you on whether you wrote your book or not. There are even people, because of a lack of self-esteem, decide on their own, rather than truly evaluate who they are and what they can do, they set low goals for themselves on purpose. It's insurance policy. If I don't want to make a lot of money, and I don't, well, I didn't fail, did I? Because I didn't want to do it anyhow. See that? If I say I only want to golf 140, I don't need a lesson. I can do that on my own. And I made it. I got 140. I think that's bad, right? You're supposed to get like 90 if you're good. 72 is great. 68, you make a lot of money. So there are people who set a life pattern with low goals. And they think to themselves, I can't do better. So I learn a little bit, because I can't learn more. I work a little bit in business, because I can't make more. Or I find ways to distract myself from that special place in Olam Haba, where I know I belong, because I don't think I can make it. And it's very depressing to fail. So rather than fail, I'll make it easier to achieve. Set lower goals. And that's where the Nasib was smart. He said, you know, Daddy set up for something for me that I can do. But what would I say if they told me you could have done better? How come you didn't accomplish? You can't hide from yourself. There was a great rabbi. He was walking, Rabbi Isaac Sher, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He was walking, it's called the Saba from Slobodka, that famous place that Rabbi Miller always praised, Alav Hashulchan. He was walking down the street. They passed the graveyard. They kept walking. They walked through the marketplace. And the rabbi turned to his student and said, there's more dead people here in the marketplace than there were in the funeral, in the graveyard. The student said, what are you talking about? Everybody in the graveyard was dead. Over here, there's people running around, doing business running. He said, no, over here I see a lot of dead potential. People who say, I can't. When you say, I can't, it means I don't want. En davar omed b'fnei haratzon. Nothing stands in the way of desire to achieve. I know you think that we live in a society that pushes to the next level. And I know that you feel the pressure, the peer pressure, the social pressure is so, so brutal that maybe I'm just not that kind of guy. I don't have the mazal, or I don't have the luck, or I just can't take it. I can't devote so much to that, to do that. Don't change it. Make it low. It's hot. But let me tell you something. I could tell you better than you can tell you whether you want to achieve or not. If you really wanted to do it, you could do it. That's the answer. If you really want to do it, you could do it. You could learn better, you could grow better, you could do more mitzvot. You can set that real end game in front of you and shoot for it. You know, if there were a 50-pound box in a room, 50-pound box, I think is UPS size limit, so I picked something that you could use. A person can lift 50 pounds. You come over to a 50-pound box, you're not in the udme, you know, to do that kind of work. It's a little hot outside, and where's the chedame? Why don't you show up? And why do I have to move this box? So you go to move the box, and you say, I can't move that box. You just leave it there. Why? It's 50 pounds. Who needs it? Let somebody wake you up in the middle of the night and yell fire. Chas v'shalom. And there's a 150-pound box right next to your bed. And it has your jewelry and your personal photographs and your husband's tefillin and some, you know what I mean, the stuff that really matters to you in it. You pick up the box and you run. Hello, it's triple the size of the 50-pound box. Huh, what'd you say? As you pant outside the house? My friends, and I call you my friends because you really are my friends. I love the summer class. You're so loyal. You're my friends. Let me tell you this with all sincerity. When something is very important to you, what seemed impossible yesterday is achievable today. But we make the mistake when it comes to the spiritual. We all have the potential. Hashem put it in you. He's not going to test you for more than you're worth. He's only going to measure you against yourself. The problem is, we don't want to recognize it, because that would make me responsible to use it. Look in the mirror. Am I lying? How many of you know at least a little better than what you're doing? But you know, Rabbi, I'm not ready yet. I'm not at that level. I can't move that fast. What about my mother? What about my kids? What about my friends? I can't change that much. Achievement is going to require me to be different than I am today. And you don't even realize that it means better than I am today. It just means different, and you're scared. So rather than face my potential, I deny it. Isn't that a waste? A guy could have been Bill Gates, and he stands on 39th Street in Broadway and sells peaches for 50 cents. And he's happy. Listen, I did $85 today. I only expected to do 75. I had a good day. It didn't rain. You're Bill Gates. You're selling fruit on the corner. That man makes more money sleeping in one night than most people make in a lifetime. You could have been that, and you want to sell fruit on the corner and say 85 is more than you expected to make, so it was a good day. You want to go up there and have them ask you, where's your achievement? Where's your book? Where's your Mossad Chesed? Where's the thing you were supposed to do? You say, I was supposed to do that? I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a fruit man. I'm just a lady selling flowers on Ocean Parkway on Friday. Now, they sound ridiculous, but are you sure you're not being that ridiculous? Are you not recognizing or facing or looking for your potential because of a fear of failure? I promised you something before the tape went on. That happiness is going to be explained to you. All the things you chase in this world are physical. And physical things are nutrients for the body. And physical things will help your body feel good. A day of beauty at the spa. A week in Aruba. Somebody sent me an email today. They want me to check Shachrit time in Tahiti. I said, bring me along, I'll check it for you. I get some pretty weird emails. I got the whole itinerary, it's an amazing trip. I got to check sunrise and sunsets, and when should he pray on the plane? But Tahiti, no. Actually, the flights are leaving from Tahiti, but he's going to Bora Bora. Sounds like tsunami country to me. I ain't going there. But those are physical things. And it's good. When you're hungry, eat. When you're tired, sleep. You need those physical nutrients for your physical. But don't confuse pleasure with happiness. Happiness is a neshama thing. You can't eat to be happy. You can't sleep to be happy. You can't even buy shoes, lady, and be happy. And I know you think buying shoes is olam haba. There's no other explanation for it. You can't all be addicted. It must be a misconception that you think it's olam haba. I get depressed, I go buy another pair of shoes. But physical things can't satisfy your spiritual nutrients. You want to be happy? Live up to your potential. You want to fulfill your potential? Fix those midot. Because those are the deterrents to you actually performing to the best of your ability. And when you perform to the best of your ability, as you have some spurts in your lifetime, that little act of chesed that you did 5 years ago, that when you think about it today, you still feel good, and you still smile about that little thing you did 5 years ago. Because that's happiness, that's not pleasure. But you could think of the best meal you had ever, and you can talk about it and describe it and praise the restaurant or the place you had it, but it ain't going to feel good again. But the spiritual achievement, you could think about it and you feel the happiness again. Because that's a neshama thing. And it lasts forever. And it'll get you that seat. The goal line. Sitting in Olam Abba. Benefiting from the Ziv HaShekhinah, from the light of Hashem. Being close to Hashem, because the way you were and the way you acted down here was to the fullest of your potential. You did your best. That's all He expects. Not somebody else's best. Your best. Your individual best. Using and discovering the talents you have for Ruchaniyut, for Mitzvot. Hashem did us the greatest favor. You ready? Take out your notepad. We do Mitzvot in a physical world, and they're spiritual acts. He made it possible for us to achieve spirituality by eating matzah. Sit down Friday night, enjoy your meal, say kiddush, mitzvah. What? I'm eating. Yeah, but you're not pigging out. You're doing a mitzvah. You're not going to go in the morning and leave it in a room we don't want to talk about here. You're going to have that meal forever in Olam Abba. It's going to get you one row closer. You can use eating from its mitzvot, sleeping from its mitzvot, your hands from its mitzvot, your eyes from its mitzvot, your body from its mitzvot, your tongue from its mitzvot. Just realize He gave you certain talents. Use them. Maximize them. Get rid of all the stuff that distracts you from them. Overcome them. And you will be an A1 achiever. And you won't fall short on the 8-yard line. You'll go through for a touchdown. That's what you came to learn tonight. Happiness is fulfilling your potential. And don't let your petty desires hold you back. Go for it. Shoot for it. If you want it, you can pick up a 500-pound box
and run with it if you want it. And Hashem will give you the tests to help you improve your weaknesses, but make sure to pass them. Don't say, I'm not ready. Don't say, I don't want. Want it, you can have it. Want it, you can be the best you possible. And if you do that, you will be the happiest person on earth. Amen. Can you hear that, sorry?